If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles back out as we look into God's Word today, His perfect Word, and as He reveals Himself to us in wonderful ways. And let me just remind you that the Bible is a book about God. He is the main character, all right? And so when we look into the Bible, we should ask ourselves, what does this tell me about God? And I believe what we're learning right now is that it's telling us that God is almighty. And He is the one that can deliver the help that sinful mankind needs. All right? So, our main lesson in Genesis chapter 38 that we're taking with us is that God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. Even the sinful parts of our life, God is at work and governing. Now, this may sound like an odd question, but it really isn't. Have you considered eternity? Have you considered eternity? Beecher writes of the duration of eternity with these words. He says, suppose after a huge snowstorm that covers thousands of miles of the earth, one single flake melted every thousand years. Or if a single beam of the sun's rays stood for a year, and as many years were added as there have been rays flooding the earth since the sun began to shine. Or, if a single drop of the ocean were exhaled in a million years till the last drop was taken up. Though we cannot conceive the duration of such apparently almost endless periods, yet though we could, eternity would stretch as far beyond them as if they had not yet begun. Eternity is a long, long, long time. The question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready for eternity? For every single person born of man and woman lives for all eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell, for all eternity. Now, we know, knowing God's Word, that we can be ready for eternity if we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation in Him alone. And the reason Jesus is available for us to place our faith in Him for salvation is because God Almighty delivered help through the sinfulness of Judah and Tamar. God was at work in the most sinful times of their lives, doing 1,000 things that they could not see, preparing the way for Jesus Christ for the saving of many lives. God was doing that. He was at work. Their sinful actions reveal to us just how God is almighty. And because He is, help is delivered. His goodness prevails as He providentially governed their sinful actions for good, and His goodness is seen in His grace and His mercy towards them, because the very sin bearer that they would beget is the very sin bearer that bore their own sins. God is merciful to them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just as He is to every believer. And church family, God is our only hope for eternity. He is our only hope. Just as He was Judah and Tamar's only hope, He is our only hope because He is the only God that is almighty. And He is still good even when we're sinfully bad. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for eternity? Do you know Jesus Christ in a saving way? We've learned two ways from Genesis 38 how God delivers help. Last Sunday, we saw that in point number one and point number two, that God delivers help in spite of Judah's sin. And secondly, God delivers help in the subterfuge of Tamar. Now, this morning, we learn a third way, point number three, how God delivers help. He delivers help in the selection of Perez in verses 27 through 30. We see God's invisible hand. We see God's invisible help of providence throughout this narrative. But we see it blazed boldly across the pages of Scripture in the birth of Judah and Tamar's son, their only son, Perez. All right? Keep that thought in mind. Point number three, God delivers help in the selection of Perez. Look at verses 27 through 30 with me once again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. This keeps with the narrative here, right? Of the twins before, Jacob and Esau. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our hope is built on you. And Holy Spirit, we just ask this morning that in every heart and every mind of believers who are here, who are listening online, that you would give us eyes to see just who you are, that you would give us ears to hear the truth of your word. And that, Lord, you'd give us a taste of your word to treasure it up above all things. Lord, help me as I try to be your vessel, your conduit, that you would reveal your almightiness to all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, let's acknowledge that God selected Perez over Zerah, just as he had selected Jacob over Esau. So we acknowledge that first thing. God elected to use Perez. He selected Perez for a mighty work. And so let's also acknowledge that God exists outside of time, at least time as we know it. He is transcendent. He transcends time, and yet he is near to us. He is beyond the reach of time. He has existed from all eternity and will exist for all eternity. Time does not affect God the way it affects us. One person said, God sees all of eternity's past and eternity's future. The time that passes on earth is of no consequence from God's timeless perspective. A second is no different from an eon. A billion years pass like seconds to the eternal God. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God stands outside of time. He is not controlled by time. He is over time, and he is out of time. God is bigger than time as we know it. Hang on with me. You'll see where I'm going in just a moment. I hope that that fact overwhelms you and it makes you scratch your head, because we are ruled by time, are we not? We think in numbers, in days, in months, in years, decades when it comes to time. But God doesn't think that way. God does not think like we think. His thoughts are far above and beyond our thoughts. And that is how he rules the earth. He rules the earth in his own heart, in his own mind, in a way that we cannot comprehend, because we are fenced in by time. And yet he is not. God is eternal. He sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future clearly, precisely, perfectly all at one time. He is there before it ever happens. He knows it's going to happen because He ordains it to happen. He knows the very lives of the people that have existed, that exist today, and that will exist tomorrow. He sets the very times of their existence and even the places that they will live, and He makes no mistake in everything that He does. Now, this morning, I want to get at this point by working backwards through the Scriptures. And hopefully, all that I just told you will make sense to you. The Bible tells us about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and that there were 42 generations between Abraham and the birth of Jesus. And yet, it was like a blink of the eye for God, because He stands over time. The Bible says this, Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all My purpose. It wasn't by chance anything that happened in Genesis chapter 38. It was by the design and the will and the power and the authority of God. And that's why we can flip to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want to read to you the genealogy of Jesus. Because as I read the genealogy of Jesus, I want you to think in your head that God knew from the beginning to the end what was going to happen, what people were going to be in that genealogy, when they would live, where they would live, who they would marry, and when they would have a baby that would have another baby, that would have another baby, that would have another baby, that would have another baby. For 42 generations, God knew. And I want you to notice where we end, or where we begin, and then where we end this genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Where does it begin? Genesis chapter 12. And really, it begins where? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. Notice it didn't include Joseph, it didn't include any of the other brothers. Because Judah is the only brother that mattered. All right? Well, you say, what about Joseph? Didn't he matter? He did, but not in a way that Judah mattered. So, Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez, who did we just read about in Genesis 38? The birth of Perez. Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim. I got to breathe just a moment. And Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ, who is the anointed one, the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. 42 generations in all. None of that happened by chance. None of it surprised God. Because the Bible tells us that He is over all of life and death. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came to this earth. And the reason why He could come to this earth was because Judah and Tamar had an illicit sex affair. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years before. Our God is almighty. Amen? Nothing that he sets his mind to can stop him from doing it. And Judah had always been the tribe that God had selected for Christ to be born of. And Perez was that boy that it would come through. Did you notice how the generations, in these 42 generations, the generations of Jacob was intertwined with it? And we actually read Judah and Tamar and Perez. And when you read those names, you got to think back to Genesis chapter 38, and you got to think, God did this for the saving of many lives. God did this. He is huge. He is awesome. He is almighty. He is incomprehensible. He is perfect in all that he does and all that he thinks. Jesus Christ is the descendant of Perez who was born from a sinfully scandalous affair. Didn't catch God by surprise. Judah is this descendant of Abraham, get this, who is ethnically pure, who has this one-night stand with a Canaanite woman named Tamar, who is ethnically impure. And what we see in that is God is reconciling the nations to himself through their coming together. God is almighty, and that's the way he delivered help. This story is a story of deliverance within a story of deliverance within a story of deliverance. God is delivering the help that mankind needs in the most unusual ways, in the most sinful of times, as he governs the very events of our lives, just as he did Judah and Tamar. He's an awesome God. He's an almighty God. He's a God who delivers help. And so it is a picture here in Genesis chapter 38, in the union of Tamar, in the union of Judah. This is a picture of the church, where Jew and Gentile would come together and that dividing wall would be broken down. It is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of what God had always intended for the church and always intended for heaven, where every tribe, every tongue, and every nation shall take the knee and bow before him. This is a picture of the church, even in Genesis chapter 38. And really, it puts the story of Joseph in the right perspective for us. Because the story of Joseph is a story of deliverance, but delivering who? Many, but delivering specifically from Genesis 38, who? Perez. So that the Christ could come into the world for the saving of many lives. Could you have planned that? Could you have pulled that off? Over 42 generations, could you have held that together? Could you have done a work as big and as complete and as perfect and holy and right and beautiful and pure as this story? You see, our God wants us to know that he is a God who can deliver the help that we need. And he delivers that help through his Son, Jesus Christ. Dr. John Piper writes, God is at work in the worst of times. He is at work doing a thousand things no one can see but him. God is at work preparing the way for Christ in a manner no one can see. And I add, no one could ever imagine. Amen? Just think, the imagination of God and the power to bring it together is all in him. He's wonderful. He's big, he's beautiful, he's holy, he's righteous, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's forgiving, and he's our God. Amen? He is our God. Judah, who was the very brother that sold Joseph into slavery, was the very man Joseph, by being sent into slavery, was meant to deliver Judah and Perez for the purpose of saving many lives, and ultimately for the saving of many lives through Christ Jesus. And that's why I said earlier, and I'll say it now, that you can see the cross through the lens of this, of Judah and Tamar's night together. You can see the cross of Christ standing there vividly because God decided to work through the tribe of Judah to bring Jesus into the world. Now we are beginning to see really how mighty God is, and He is. He is the one who gives us the help that we need. Perez was saved through God sending Joseph into Egypt by the hands of Judah, Perez's father. Perez lived that Jesus Christ could come into the world as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, so that He could be the very Savior of the world. Jesus is God Almighty's help delivered for the saving of many lives. And we must realize that the birth of the twins preserves the tribe of Judah, and that's not a small thing, because there was no other means of preserving that tribe in that generation. But only the select son, only the elect son, Perez, is the one who God would use to deliver many souls from hell. And the reason why is because the scarlet thread of redemption is carried forward in Perez, not in Zerah. Doesn't that just trip your trigger? I can tell you are excited about this. This is just wonderful, wonderful truth, as it tells us that God is sovereignly working in salvation history and in world history. World history. So God sovereignly chose to work His plans out of redemption through Perez, the selection of Perez, not Zerah. It is through this lineage that we find God working. We get King David, and then we get King Jesus through Judah and Tamar and their son Perez. Ruth 4:18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. These genealogies are full of truth that we need to ponder and think about. And the other part of this is how God has intertwined Gentiles into the genealogy. We have four women who were Gentiles intertwined into the genealogy of Christ. And we have a fifth woman, Mary, who was the very mother of Jesus. All intertwined, showing us that God is a God of the nations. His people are people of the nations. And He's always been a God who wanted to redeem the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He did that through Tamar and Judah's sinful affair. Amen and amen. Dr. Reed writes, in this story, it is possible to see all of life as the medium of God's activity. He is not just active when we read our Bible and pray. He is also active when we live in our world. We don't wake up to a day without God. Tomorrow is God's day, for He made it, formed it, and works in it. And just as God can use sinful Judah and Tamar to redeem the world because He is Almighty, He can use us to redeem the world as well. Now listen, to these comforting words of truth found in God's Word, we see that God is Almighty everywhere all the time, and by His power He upholds and governs all of life. So that everything that takes place, it takes place not by chance, but by His fatherly hands. We're born when we're supposed to be born, according to God's timing, and we live right where God plans for us to live. You say, how do you know, Pastor David? Well, because the Bible tells me so. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 and following. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.
And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He is working and he is working and he is working to bring about the salvation for the saving of many lives. And he uses sinful people like us to do that. Amen? Amen. And what you need to remember is your mission field and my mission field is right where we live. It's right where we work. It's right where we play. It's right where we go shopping. Because God has made us for the very time and the very place in which we live, just as he did Judah and Tamar, to bring about Perez, who would eventually bring about Jesus Christ. God is a great big God. And I hope you're comforted by that. I hope you're comforted to know that he is eternal, he's timeless, and he's perfectly working all things out for his glory and for our good. Amen. So God delivers help in the selection of Perez. Do you see the help that he delivered? I hope so. If not, I'll have to preach this point all over again. Now you're going to shake your head. Yeah, we see it, Pastor. Well, let me finish with a story. I've got two stories, and I'm going to let you pick which one. A more serious story and a funny story. Which one do you want? Funny. Okay, here we go. Now, just know that you picked funny because God had ordained you to pick this, all right? Here we go. This is where I'm going to close. A Sunday school teacher asked her class of preschoolers if they knew where God lives. One little boy raised his hand to answer, and the teacher called on him. He answered, "God lives in my bathroom." The Sunday school teacher said, "Well, why do you say that God lives in your bathroom?" "Because every morning, my daddy pounds on the bathroom doors and says, 'Good Lord, are you still in there?'" Well, God is God Almighty, is he not? And he is everywhere present in his fullness of power, governing and upholding heaven and earth. He's upholding his creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things come not by chance, but through his fatherly hand. And as we've seen in Genesis chapter 38, God was providentially at work in the worst of the sinful times of Judah and Tamar's lives, doing 1,000 things that they could not see or even know, preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come into the world, to be our sin bearer for the saving of many lives. Do you know him? Do you know this sin bearer named Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way? Do you know him? If you don't, then today is the day of salvation. He's calling you to cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. All you have to do is submit and humble yourself before him. Acknowledge you're a sinner in need of the Savior's forgiveness, and that you trust Jesus Christ, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, that your sins can be forgiven. And you're willing to make that public, that you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. And you will be saved. And you remember that first question I asked you this morning. Are you ready for eternity? You will be ready. It's just that simple. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of church people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The thing about the Bible, it teaches us that Christ doesn't just want to be our Savior. That's just the starting point. But Christ must be our Lord. The Bible tells us that if we love God, we will obey His commands. We will live according to the law of God. We will do the things He wants us to do, and we will refrain from doing the things that He doesn't want us to do. And we will live that way on a consistent basis, day in and day out. And when we fall short, we will immediately ask forgiveness, repent of our sins, and He will restore us to full righteousness. Is that what your life looks like if you say you're a believer? Because that's the way it should. Are you living for Him every day? That's what Christians do. So where are you at? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You so much for revealing Yourself to us once again in Your Word, that You are in complete control of all things. You're in complete control of the good things and the hard things, the righteous things and the sinful things. And we give You praise. And we thank You, Lord, for the giving of Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the saving of many lives. And we thank You, Lord, for saving our lives through His blood shed on a cross. Now, Lord, help us to live for Christ daily, to witness for Him as You give us opportunity to tell a lost and dying world where they can find freedom in Jesus Christ. In His name I do pray. Amen.